you're going to use that opportunity to go and indoctrinate these kids with your street ghetto philosophy. Certain point, if you raise your level of income to the status of a rock star, then then you got to keep coming up with ways to maintain that status. I'm not even saying eat meat, but at least put some cereal in the milk. Come on. That's like taking 666, the mark of the beast, and redefining it like Biggie tried to do and saying, no, it means this or that. No, 666 is 666. You can call it holy 666, but it's still the mark of the beast. Convenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome. You, as preachers of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong.
We welcome you now to A True Church Perspective with Pastor G. Craig Lewis.
Blessings to all. This is G. Craig Lewis here again with another True Church Perspective. And we're here every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex area. Also, we are streaming live on the internet at true-church.org. I'm glad that you came this morning to hear this broadcast. I'm glad that you have turned on your radio and you are allowing A True Church Perspective to come to you this Sunday morning. And I also want to thank all of those that have been so supportive of the Arlington Bible Church, our new church. Y'all, we had three wonderful services to kind of kick things off. And right now we are doing some structuring of our leadership and different things. And we're also relocating and moving into a facility. So we want your prayers, and we're going to announce it just as soon as we get things ready, because we want everything to be right. We want to operate in the excellence of God, and we want to give all those that are a part of what we're doing, we want to give you the best that God will allow us to give you. We want to give you a sound word. We want to make sure that we are serving God to the greatest of our capacity. You know, a lot of people have problems with excellence, and they believe that it doesn't matter. But I'm one of those. I just believe things need to be done right. I believe that if I'm going to represent God, things need to be done right. Folks, no, I've been like that all my life. I don't believe in showing up late. And church is supposed to start at 10 o'clock and everybody getting there at 10:45 and all that. I don't believe in that. And then people showing up on their jobs on time and then giving God sloppy seconds. I don't believe in that. I believe we should operate in the excellence of God no matter where we are, what we're doing. So everything about God needs to be first class. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't a money thing, or this isn't a, you know, I'm not talking about being fancy and overdoing it, but I'm just talking about just laying a good foundation of excellence for God. I believe that is important, not just in a physical building or what you drive or your house or being on time or your job or anything like that. But I'm talking about excellence even in your lifestyle, the way you live, the way you even perceive Jesus. So we are doing some restructuring even with our ministry and our church, and we're going to make sure we got the right place and everything is in place, and we're going to have a wonderful time really building something for God here at the Arlington Bible Church. So continue to pray for us and continue to believe God with us as we go forth in 2010 with this great call that God has bestowed upon us. I'm going to go somewhere with this broadcast this week, and we're going to start a series, and I really want to deal with this. I believe this is very befitting for the beginning of the year. In John chapter 6, I want to deal with some of the things that Christ began to speak even before his death. And I believe that Jesus Christ is soon to return. So there are some things that he left with us right before his time of passing, before he was resurrected. He left some things with us, according to the word of God, that I believe are very important. And these are some things I want to deal with for the next coming weeks. But we want to deal with this in depth, in detail on this broadcast, and give a true church perspective about it. And it is the seven I am's that are stated in the book of John. It is the seven things that Christ claimed to be and the I am's that he said he was. And we know Christ spoke these things toward the end of his life here on earth. And we're going to start with John 6 and 35, where Jesus spoke these very powerful words. 6 and 35 tells us, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Very important. John 6, 48 through 58, he says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth at my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Very powerful statement given by Christ. And Christ is talking about the sustaining power of his life and how if you eat of this, it will sustain you forever. And he used in contrast, of course, the manna from heaven, where Moses and the children of Israel actually were fed by God, and manna came from heaven, which was bread that came from heaven for them to eat. And they weren't to save this bread, but they were to eat what they could eat at that time and then allow the bread to go away. But those that tried to keep the bread and didn't have confidence in God to supply what they needed on the next day, it would be sick with worms and different things would come and spoil the bread. So what God was giving them was an example of what Jesus was going to be. And this is sustaining power of those that have faith and trust in Christ. So what he's saying in this passage in John is that he is the bread. He is the sustainer of your life. If there's something else sustaining you, he's not your bread. But he wants to be the bread that sustains you. And he wants to do it daily. So he doesn't want you worried about what you're going to get the next day. And this is not a money message. Please don't get me wrong. Even though money applies to certain principles that are found in a story like this, we know that Christ is talking about spiritual things here. And he says that in contrast to the natural bread that came down as manna, he is the spiritual bread for us to eat that will sustain us. Now, the biggest problem, one of the greatest problems in our Christian walk or in Christendom or the kingdom of God even now is people that are malnourished spiritually. They're not getting what they need spiritually. All their messages are pertaining to fleshly things. The messages that they are listening to, the people they are following, always preaching about money and finances and them being blessed in the natural realm. And they're not even understanding the sustenance that comes from the bread of life, comes from Jesus Christ. They don't even know the word of God, and they're not even empowered by the word of God because they don't understand it. So all they know is how to get a blessing, a miracle, how to get your season, your harvest, purpose, destiny, favor, all of these different things. That's all they know about. They don't understand how to be sustained spiritually. So what happens is they spiritually die, and we begin to go to church. We begin to just worship God for no reason at all. We just there because grandmama was there. We just go to church because we're supposed to go to church. I mean, there are thousands and thousands. I didn't know until we really started searching for a church building and a place of worship how many churches are in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and how many are all over. I mean, there are churches everywhere. I mean, churches everywhere, and yet we are in the worst spiritual condition that the church has ever been in. I mean, look in Houston. Houston has some of the largest churches in the country. It has the largest church, Joel Osteen's churches in Houston, and yet they have a gay mayor. You mean to tell me you got 40,000 members and you can't even pray a prayer that will stop a gay mayor from being elected? And then you have the world's second largest abortion clinic in Houston, and you got the largest largest church. Now, what kind of irony is that to have the largest church in the world and then have a gay mayor and then have the largest, one of the largest abortion clinics in the whole world? Now, this doesn't make any sense, but it's because people aren't getting the right bread. Everybody knows when Joel Osteen is preaching, you know that is not the bread of life he's preaching. He's just trying to tell you how to feel good and give God, get God's best. And he always says that this is not God's best. Same-sex marriage isn't God's best. What is it? Is it God's worst? That's the dumbest thing I've heard. It's not God's at all if it's sin. Oh, don't get me started on that. But that is ridiculous. We're not talking about God's best. We're talking about God, okay? God don't have a worst, okay? God don't have a second best. God is the best, and his way is the only way. Don't get me preaching on that. Let me stick to my subject. But Jesus wants to be your sustenance for your life. He wants to sustain you. He wants to keep you. And there are four very powerful ways he wants to be the bread of your life. Now, I don't understand how people will claim Christ and not allow him to be their sustenance. They'll claim him, you know, claim him by name, but they won't live in him. And I don't understand that. You know, they want to thank him and thank you, Jesus. And yeah, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. They put it on their MySpace and Facebook, Christian, you know, right next to the zodiac sign. But they, you know, they believe that they are some kind of Christian, and yet they are not in Christ. They're not hearing him. They're not following his way. They're not doing what he says. And that doesn't make any sense to me at all. And I never understood why people go to church and celebrate him and not obey him. I mean, can't nobody clap louder than a homosexual. I mean, his hands sound like a drum machine up in the choir, and they clapping and singing louder than anybody about Jesus and not applying any of that to their life. I don't understand how Christ cannot sustain you and you claim him. Why claim Christ? Why waste your time in church? That's why I don't even understand some of these gospel artists and these different things. Why are you singing about Jesus and you dressed hoochie and shaking your big old tail on the stage? Why are you doing it? Why are you pop locking and doing Michael Jackson and Prince and you doing all the latest James Brown moves and you singing about Jesus? I don't understand. Why don't you just go get a secular record deal and sing in them clubs so people can call your name? That's where you want to be anyway, because you obviously don't want to be with Christ if you're not in Christ. So people, please hear me. I know I'm getting on some stuff here and I'm trying to stay on the subject. Let's talk about the four ways that this bread of life of Jesus sustains us. It's very powerful. Please listen to this, because bread, you know, when we were young, you know, we get hungry and we didn't have much money. So, you know, we didn't have the luxury of having a pantry. What was a pantry? When we were growing up, there wasn't no pantry. There was like a cabinet and it had old spices in it and may have had something else. You know, we didn't have all that fancy stuff we have now, a pantry where you open the doors and the light comes on and you got all these snacks and all these. No, we didn't have that growing up. You know, when we were hungry, our mother would just tell us, go get a piece of bread. And we would just go get a piece of bread. I know some of y'all remember that. We get a piece of bread and, you know, it was a jam sandwich. We just get two pieces of bread and just jam them together. That would be a jam sandwich. And if we got hungry enough, we go get some mayonnaise and some sugar. Or we just pour some syrup on a piece of bread, and that was to sustain us, because, you know, when you grew up back then, we just didn't have a lot of money, so we had to eat what was in there, but we didn't have a problem with it. We'd pull the crust off and that would make, you know, that would make like an appetizer. You'd eat the crust first and then you get to the white goodness of the bread. You know, we just did what we had to do, but the bread sustained us. It kept us. It held us over until dinner time, and, you know, that's when we got to really, really eat. But the bread was a sustainer. When we were hungry, it would feed us, and that's what we would do. Bread and water. You drink the water so the bread would swell up in you and make you feel like you ate more than what you really ate. But that is what bread represents. So what Christ is saying, even in these passages, he's saying that he's that sustainer, meaning when you are hungry, he's the one that he wants to fill you, but he wants to do this spiritually. He wants to sustain you spiritually, not in the natural. real. Jesus Christ, yes, if you're doing a work for Christ, sure, he's going to bless you financially. I believe if you live for him, yeah, he's going to show you ways to be blessed financially. He'll make ways out of no way for you to get money and different things like that. But he's not talking necessarily about money when he's talking about sustaining you. So he's not talking about just financially sustaining you. That's what a job will do. That's what going to work every day will do. It'll give you some money to put in the bank. Now, his spirit, God's power, yes, he can give you the power to get wealth. He can show you where to put your money. He can show you how to use your money. He can make you disciplined and show you how to be disciplined about your money so you can live better. Sure, those things he will do. But the bottom line is he's talking about sustaining you spiritually. How does he do it? He does it four ways. The first way he does it is with his blood. What does his blood do? His blood regenerates you, meaning that his blood remakes us. This is how we are new creatures, because we know the life in a creature is in the blood of a creature. The DNA mold of a person, the DNA makeup of a person, the genetic makeup of a person is in the blood. You can take a blood sample and do all kinds of forensic experiments on it to really find out who this person is. The fingerprint of your soul is in the blood. It's in your blood. The fingerprint of your being is in your blood. They can identify you by what is in your blood. This is where the regeneration process comes from. I talked about it in my part 5 DVD. When man was corrupted and the bloodline of man was corrupted by the intermingling of species that weren't from here with the human beings in the Bible. And this is where we get the Nephilim and the what people refer to as aliens and demons and all these kinds of things, which we'll talk about at a later date, more detail. And of course, ABC, y'all get ready. We're going to go through this stuff at the Arlington Bible Church. We're going to go through all of it. But this is where your life stamp is, or the makeup, your genetic makeup. So what Jesus came to do, he came to purify your spiritual genetics. In other words, he wanted to regene you. You are regenerated, as in regenerated, by the blood of Jesus. And this makes you brand new, a new creature. This means that the corruption you were born into, because the Bible says when we were born into corruption. We were born into sin. That sin that you were born into because of Adam's sin and because of the bloodline being unpurified, this is where Jesus comes in to purify you and regene you, or regenerate you. Romans 3:25 says, whom God put forward, and this is, of course, is the amplified version, before the eyes of all, as a mercy seat and propitiation by his blood, the cleansing and life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation to be received through faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. So what has he done? He's regenerated you, so you're a new creature. You don't pay the penalty for the old man that you used to be, because you are regenerated. Now, does this mean that you continue in sin? No. Because if you're regenerated, you don't even have that mindset. You don't have that desire to continue in sin. I'm not saying you won't sin, and I'm not saying you won't fall short or make mistakes. But what I'm saying is your desire will be to do the right thing because you've been regenerated. Now that you have Jesus's genus dwelling in you, making you new, making you a new creature, old things being passed away, you don't have the mindset to live and desire sin anymore, but just the opposite. You not only want to live holy for God, but you want to bring everyone else into God's holiness. This is what regeneration really is. People that don't have a desire to do better and make others better have not been regenerated. Oh, I could preach that. Oh, I could preach that. People that just, you know, claim Christ but don't live in Christ. People that don't change their ways and do better. And people that don't desire to live holy, they don't have the holiness of God in them. They have not been regenerated. The second way he wants to be a sustainer of you by being the bread of life to you is through his spirit. The Bible says his spirit leads and guides us, John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So sustaining you daily will require that his spirit leads you, because you can't keep falling into the wrong stuff and be led by God. You can't be sustained sustained. He can't be the bread of your life if you're not being led by him. Now, people, please hear this. You cannot walk the way you want to walk. You can't do what you want to do. You have to walk according to the scripture as the Spirit leads and guides you. This is very important, because if he's going to sustain you, he has to show you where to go to get sustenance. This is very important. If he's going to be Lord of your life, he has to lead you into that. You have to follow his Spirit. You can't do what you want to do and be sustained by him. That's why I said even earlier, when something else is sustaining you, then he's not the bread. Something else is your bread. And this is where we get people that are hooked on drugs and different things, or hooked on sex or different things. They have these addictions and different things. Why? Because something is sustaining them. They have something filling a gap in their lives. That place belongs to Christ, and he has to lead and guide you if he's gonna sustain you. You have to be obedient to his plan for your life if he will sustain you. The third way that he is the bread of your life and he will sustain your life is through his word. Now, his word arms us. You know, this is where I get real militant, because I don't believe we should just read the word just so we can feel good about being saved. But we need to be able to use the word also as a weapon of warfare against the devil. Because if the devil's playing mind games, guess what he's doing? He's putting words in your head. That's what it is. He's filling your head with stuff, with nonsense. And a lot of times this comes from the movies you watch and the music you listen to, the people that are talking to you, too many voices, all these things. But when the devil really wants to fight you, he's going to fight you with words in your head. The devil is not physically fighting us. Just because your husband beat you up or your girlfriend jumped on you and whipped you, that don't mean that's the devil. The devil is not fighting us in the natural. He's fighting us in the spirit, in our minds. He's telling us things. He's putting words in our head. The Bible said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty unto God, pulling down of stronghold. That means that we are casting down imagination. We are fighting a spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the way we fight, y'all. This is happening, this battle, in your mind. That is the true battleground for the enemy. So his word arms you against that. Why? Because if you know the word of God, then you'll know the difference between what God is saying and what the devil is saying, what God is saying and what man is saying. You'll know the difference if you know the word. If you don't know the word, you have no weapon of warfare. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 14:12, for the word of God is quick. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's telling you right here that the Bible is a weapon. It said, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, letting you know the difference between the realms that you are fighting in. See, this is where a lot of people, oh, I wish I had a little more time, but this is where a lot of people make huge mistakes, because they're trying to apply something that the scripture said for the spirit realm to something that's in the natural, or they're trying to apply something that the word said about the natural realm to something that is spiritual, and they don't understand the two. They don't understand the difference, and because of that, they cannot fight properly, because they're swinging a natural sword into spiritual principalities, or they're swinging spiritual swords into natural issues, and they don't even understand the difference and how to even use this weapon of warfare. But this is what the word does. When you understand the word, when you have sound word preached to you, this is what the preacher's for. This is what the pastor's for. This is what the shepherd is for. He's supposed to lead the people to the place where they can eat and sustain themselves. Understand that the shepherd don't pick up the grass and feed it to the sheep. No, he just leads the sheep to food. The sheep eat for themselves. Then the sheep feed their young. And that is the way it's supposed to go. So we will understand what is natural, what is spiritual. We can divide asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And it also says that the scripture is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. So it lets you know what's going on even in your own heart, where it came from, where this idea came from. Why do I feel like this about myself? Why am I talking like this? Why am I in this position in my life? This is what the word does. It illuminates and it is a sword, and it is a weapon. So if we're going to fight a true battle against the enemy and we're going to launch true warfare against the enemy, we have to have a weapon to fight with, and that weapon is the word of God. This is a sustaining element of the bread of life that keeps us alive and keeps us living for him. And finally, the fourth way that he is your bread, the fourth way that he is the sustainer of your life is power. He has power to sustain you. Now listen to this. His power sustains you. It gives you sustenance. It's just like eating that bread. His power, when you eat of him, when he is the bread of life, he gives you the power to be sustained, to be kept, in other words, to be kept in his holiness and righteousness. Understand, sheer willpower is not going to work, especially in 2010. You're not going to will your way to holy living. You're not going to will your way to doing the right thing, but we must have the power of God operating and working in us. We need the laying on of hands of the men of God. We need the prophetic word. We need all of these different elements to keep us sustained so we can live a life that's pleasing unto God, so we can walk according to the way God wants us to walk. We have to have these things in operations. Jude 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory." Keep you from falling. This is the power of God. His power keeps you from falling. It sustains you. So we know now the four ways. His blood redeems you and sustains you. His spirit leads and guides you to sustain you. His word arms you as a weapon to sustain you. And his power keeps you to sustain you. This is how he becomes the true bread of our lives. Because if we can battle in these areas, if we can understand these areas, if we can know we're made new by his blood, a new creation, and his spirit lives within us and it leads and guides us, and his word arms us so that it could be our protection, and his power keeps us in him. This is the true life that Jesus Christ is talking about. I don't even understand how people can claim Christ and not have him sustain them. I don't even understand how folks can go to church and Christ is not their sustenance. I don't even understand how preachers and pastors and leaders and different ones can talk about Jesus and not have these four things in operation in their lives, because we understand Christ does not want to be a pass out of hell, but he wants to be the bread of our lives and sustain us. He wants to be there when we're hungry and thirsty. He said, "Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled." Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you because you are our sustenance. We thank you that your son, Jesus Christ, is our bread of life. He's our sustainer. He sustains us. He keeps us. He keeps us in this world. God, 2010 is going to be trying for your church. God, it's going to be trying for the kingdom of God. We're going to have to put up or shut up in 2010. So we need the bread of life. We need the sustenance of your son. We need to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. We need him in us. We need to be regenerated by his blood. We need to be led by his spirit, God. We need to be protected by the word, and then we need his power to sustain us. So right now we pray, God, that we get everything we need so that we can be sustained by the bread of life that is in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name. And we'll be back next week with another True Church Perspective.
You've been listening to A True Church Perspective with Pastor G. Craig Lewis. Visit us at truth-church.org or at exministries.com. If you desire to support this ministry with your donations, please send them to P.O. Box 24870, Fort Worth, Texas 76124, or donate online at truth-church.org.